I'm so glad to be here with each of you today. It's been a pleasure to have a little bit more time to sit with each other and also with God and listen maybe a little bit more in tune for a longer amount of time to what he has to say to us. So I'm especially excited that we're all here today to talk about how we are formed through prayer and to see what God can and will do in our lives as we give more of ourselves to him in prayer. So my name is Lynn Cook, and a lot of you guys I know from the East Side congregation. I work with Redeemer on the East Side with community groups. I'm the senior community group director, so I get to lead the community group team, and the favorite part about my job is supporting and encouraging and equipping leaders so that community groups are healthy and encouraging each other and also serving our city. So it's my privilege today to be talking about prayer with all of you. And I know if you're here that you have your own thoughts about prayer. You've experienced some prayer in your life. You might have your own definition of what it is to you or what you think it means. You probably think it's something of value or you wouldn't be spending seminar time diving into it more fully. And so, but I wonder, have you thought much about how prayer is central in your formation? How prayer shapes you in the character of Jesus Christ and for the mission of Jesus Christ? And so that aspect of character as a formative element for us is what we'll talk about today. And my desire for you is that by the end of this seminar that you would feel the invitation that God is extending to you in prayer, and that you would have an idea about how you are formed in prayer and how scripture and prayer work together to form you into the character and also for the mission of Jesus Christ. So those are my hopes. Let me pray for us as we get started. Jesus, I thank you that it is your desire that we would know how to pray. When your disciples asked you, how do we pray? You didn't give them an opaque answer. You were very clear. And so I pray you'd be very clear with us today and that our hearts would be captivated to know you and to love you. In your name we pray, amen. So prayer and formation, when you think about those two things, as I was preparing for this seminar, I was thinking back and I looked up on my shelf and I had this book that I'd read many years ago on prayer, and its subtitle is Finding the Heart's True Home. So that author's definition or framework for prayer was that prayer was home, finding the heart's true home. And when you think about home, any psychologist or sociologist would tell us that our homes and our families are two of the most shaping elements in our life, two of the elements that contribute to our identity. And so if prayer is a home, then wouldn't we automatically start to think, is this one of the ways, is this maybe a primary way, maybe even the primary way that God shapes us, prayer as our home? I have to confess that for many years, I did not find prayer home. Prayer had many other aspects to it for me. It was something that I did. It was something I tried. I had heard a lot about it. I had a lot of maybe instruction or expectation about it. And I actually had a lot of guilt in association with prayer. And so I didn't really know that I had all of that stuff until I came to a point in my life where it was dark in my life, very dark, actually. My family was ripping apart, and there was nothing that I could do about it. My closest proximate relationships, I was living overseas at the time, were also fraught with discord, and I didn't really know what to do about that either. And I often felt sad, for sure, often hopeless, confused, hurting inside. I didn't really know what to do. And I hadn't connected those kinds of things with prayer. I prayed about them, but I hadn't seen, like, true links. But I just, by accident, was talking to this person. I didn't really know them very well. And they were talking about prayer, and they referred to Romans 8. And that's where I want us to look to start, because it's been a turning point for me in prayer. Romans 8, which is found in your handout, verses 22 through 27 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." My friend and God's word showed me two things that God used to free me up in prayer and to really change the whole direction of my relationship with him in prayer. The first was from that first section there, we're groaning, life is hard. We all have groanings. No matter how polished or great everybody looks on the outside, there are trials, there are hurting things, there are passions that we don't have the power to fulfill in our lives that are our groanings. And we share in that. We're all part of creation. We all have those groanings. And creation itself, the physical creation, groans because we're in a broken world. We're not yet where we want to be and where we will be someday. So we all have these groanings, and they're the ones that God has given to us as our gift to pray. So I had never thought about that before. The passions, the longings, even the pain in my life were the gifts God was giving to me to pray, and no one else could pray them in the way that I could. And the same is true for you and all of us, because we're all part of that creation that's groaning. What are your passions to pray? They're God's gifts to you, and he's asking you to pray them. And the second aspect of that is you are not alone in it. Not only are you part of creation in that passion that you need to pray, but also you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when you do not know what to do, when you do not know what to say, or when you feel like you've said things so many times and you're not sure you can hope anymore, the Holy Spirit, he is with you in your weakness, and he prays for you. And he prays for you in accordance with God's will. So do you realize that? For me, I was almost like, okay, there's no messing up. I can't even mess up in my prayer life because God knows I'm groaning, and he's actually given me the passions. And he's given me the Spirit. And so then he's inviting me to bring all of myself to him in prayer. And so the Spirit freed me up to be able to say, I'm weak, but he's going to pray for me. And so I need to keep on, and I can have hope, and I can wait patiently for it. And so I want to open your own mind to that. And I even just want to ask you, what are the passions that are in your heart? They might be groanings of longing for something to be made right in this world. There might be a longing for your friends to know Jesus. It might be a longing for your family to be reconciled or for just a pain to be gone. What are these passions? These are the ones that he has given you, and you alone can pray them in the way that you can. That's why he's given them to you, and he's given you the Spirit to pray them. That is our invitation to pray. It's a duty to do it, and it's a delight to bring all of yourself to him. And that's our vision for prayer today. So we are starting with that framework. And then I want to just give you some time to think a little bit for yourself about where you are with prayer as we get started. So let me read one other verse that also is insightful to God's invitation to us to pray. This is actually my favorite verse in Scripture, Psalm 27:4. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." So with that in mind and God's invitation to you to pray, will you look at the top of your second page and you've got four reflection questions. Just take a second, jot down some thoughts. I'm just going to give you a few minutes and then I'm going to let you turn together to talk about a few of them. So take a second to think about it. Isn't it fun to actually have time in your day to be able to talk about something that's this important, but we don't get a chance to talk about that often? So glad we're on this topic. You can tell from talking to the people around you that everybody's got barriers, right? We all have things that are blocks in our relationship with God through prayer. And we all have hopes, too. So remember that God's invitation to us is to let the passions of our heart, the purposes of God's mission, and the needs of the world collide and bring them to God in prayer. Those are your groanings that you get to bring to God in prayer. So that's his invitation to you. Why do Christians pray? You can probably think of a lot of different reasons. Jesus commands us to would be one of them. I'm going to give you just three to think about. And I'm really happy to say that a lot of these have been touched on already in the seminars that we've been in so far. So you're hearing these same things over and over. So hopefully they'll start to sink down deep. One, we all have a need for it. Tim mentioned last night, and it's true, we're human beings, and we were made for relationship. And prayer is, at its heart, a relationship. And so we cannot grow and thrive unless we have that communicating relationship with God. So talking and listening happens through prayer, and that is the very way that we're formed into his image, by listening to him through scripture and by talking to him through prayer. And it's that back and forth that we're going to have with him that builds that need we have of relationship. The other need that we have is we need to be reformed because we are constantly being formed by our outside culture. So there isn't something from outside that's going to tell you your joy is found in Christ alone. Your value is found in the fact that you are an adopted son and daughter of the King. Nothing. There's going to be no billboard that tells you that that is true. This came to light for me, honestly, just on Thursday. I was reminded of this again. I was walking down Fifth Avenue to work, and it's such a, you know, it's getting to be that great time of year in New York where everything's getting decorated. I'm walking by the Rockefeller tree. I'm trying to, you know, wondering when I'm going to be able to see it. And the lights are coming up, so it's starting to feel festive. I'm feeling a little joyful, so part of my prayer rhythm is to sing. So when I'm walking, sometimes I sing quietly out loud, and I know other people can hear me and probably think it's strange. And sometimes I just sing in my head, whatever, but it helps me. It kind of reframes my whole thinking. So I just started to sing Joy to the World, and I really stopped on the first line, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. And I thought, the writer of that song was saying that the joy in the world is here because Jesus has come. And as I'm walking down Fifth Avenue, and I'm kind of excited about the lights, and you know, I'm walking by Saks, they've got their windows done, and I'm like, wow, I don't think anybody else is here thinking that joy comes because Jesus has come. Thank goodness I have a song to sing. Thank goodness I have God's word to remind me, like, where does joy come from? And so I need to be reformed from all the millions of other messages that are telling me one thing, when God himself, the creator and lover of our souls, would tell us something totally different. And that's that joy is found because Jesus has come and he lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit. So that's why we need it. We need prayer because we need to be reformed. And so that's where the reforming and our need feeds that duty and delight that I talked to you about just a second ago. So prayer is something that we're obliged to do. And prayer, as we let it sink into our hearts and we pray God's word and we pray with him, then it becomes our delight, our hearts are warmed, and we actually find that we do have joy when we pray because we realize it's firm, their hope is sure. And so we have that need of prayer. We were made for it, and we need to be reformed by it. The second reason why Christians pray is because it's a relationship. And the foundation of all prayer, and Jesus, when you think about how did he start the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. So what is he saying? The most important thing about prayer is who it is you're praying to. And so I would ask you, when you envision yourself, when you think about your own prayer relationship, do you think about the words you're praying, or do you think about who you're praying to, who you're communing with in prayer? Because it's your Father. Romans 8 describes it as Abba, Father. The Spirit cries out within us, Abba, Father. You can run to him because he's always pursuing you. He loves you perfectly, and he always does what is best. That's your Father. The other aspect, of course, every relationship is two ways, is that you're a child. So I don't know if you think about that much in prayer. You're coming to your Father, so you're coming as a child. You're needy, like little kids. Have you seen them? They're like clamoring around, you know, they can hardly wipe their nose. There's all kinds of things about them. They're so needy. They're so trusting. Have you ever seen a kid like jump off of some, you know, you've been around kids in a pool, they'll just jump in, sure that whoever is in there is actually going to catch them because they trust. That's what prayer is like for a child. You're trusting, you're coming, you're needy, you're childlike, and you come all the time. You're not filtering out, like, when am I coming, when am I not? You're just coming because you know who you're coming to. So Christians pray because it's a relationship between Father, perfect Father, and child, and so come to him. And in that, you will begin to widen up and open up space in your life for God to work. Because any relationship takes up room in your life, doesn't it? So if you allow that father-child relationship to grow through prayer, you're just going to be opening up whole categories of yourself, even just the time that it takes, for God to be working in your own life. And so that's how prayer forms us, is through that relationship and through the time that it takes. So, and then the third aspect of why we need it is power. So I just have a question for you. When you think about life, do you think that what happens in this life and the change that comes in this life in you and in the people that you love the very most, and even in our world, does the change come because of our personal excellence, our work ethic, or quality of our work? Does it come because of the quantity or quality of our relationships, our connections? Does change come from all of those things? Or does change come because the God of the universe is working out all of his holy will at all times? Where does the change come from? And I think that begins to, again, fuel, do you pray or do you not pray? Because if you think change comes from your own work, you're going to work harder and longer. If you think change comes from what kind of relationships you can get yourself to, you're going to invest yourself fully in that, and you're not going to leave the time for your Father. But he's saying, I'm at work, come to me, ask me, I will work. Of course, that takes a ton of trust, because he might not do it your way. But he is going to always do his will. Can I hold on 1 second and then grab questions? Yeah. So thanks for even having questions. Hold on to those, and we're going to make time for those at the end. I want to take us to just, let's get into some practicals about how do we pray. One of the best ways to think about prayer is by thinking about Scripture. So prayer and Scripture are intertwined. The more that you learn to pray Scripture, the more that your prayers will be broadened. You'll have all these new categories of ways to pray or what to pray for, because Scripture is informing your prayer. And then prayer can begin to inform what you want to pray for. Because if you're praying for your heart and the people that you love, then you actually have God's will written right in Scripture that can inform the way that you're praying for the things that are on your heart. So it goes both ways. So let's look at how Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. First, I would just want to encourage you. As you think about prayer, the Lord's Prayer is brief. I'm going to read it for you. I'm just going to start with verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How long did it take me to read that prayer? I think less than a minute. So when Jesus was asked how to pray, he did not give like a 3-hour dissertation about it, did he? I don't know. For a long time in my life, I felt like if I couldn't pray for a long time, why bother? And then when I did try to pray for a long time, sometimes I would like fall asleep. I would totally wander. I would have all these hard things about it. But have you ever realized when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it was short? So pray. Pray briefly. It's okay. The other aspect of the Lord's Prayer is it's so comprehensive. So you can pray briefly and you can pray comprehensively. It addresses absolutely every area. Let's look at it a little bit further. So prayer adores. First, we already talked about the Our Father, who you're addressing. So that's one aspect, of course, of the prayer. But prayer adores. Hallowed be thy name. So if you even, a great way to pray the Lord's Prayer is to actually personalize it. Take that hallowed be thy name and think about what that means in the big picture. What does it mean that his name is holy? What aspects of his character come to you today? And pray those to him. And again, the rest of the word can inform the way you pray in adoration to God. Prayer seeks God's will. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That is a huge factor of trust, right? So we've prayed upward, God, hallowed be thy name. Now we're saying, God, come on down. Thy kingdom come. Bring your will down and make it done on earth as it is in heaven. And so you're asking for his will to fully be carried out on this earth. So when you think about that, you've got to trust him, don't you, if you're going to ask him that. And it's global on earth, but you and your sphere are part of this on earth scenario, right? So when you're saying that, just like Jesus prayed, thy will be done in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying about his own circumstance too. Thy will be done. I'll do whatever you ask me to do, Father, even go to the cross. So when we pray, thy will be done, we're praying it for the earth, for all our communities, for the people we love the most, and for our own heart. So the Lord's Prayer, comprehensive, adoration, thy will be done. It hits on confession and reconciliation, doesn't it? So it's making, the Lord's Prayer makes things right with us vertically and horizontally. Have you ever thought about this, that when we say forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, if we're not forgiving our debtors, we're telling God, hey, you forgive me as much as I'm doing it right here on the horizontal plane. That's convicting, right? Do any of us have little resentments and unforgiveness hanging around inside of our hearts? Probably. So when you're praying even the Lord's Prayer, you are saying, I'm going to get things right with people around me. I'm going to forgive. And God, would you forgive me? You're confessing your sin. He has forgiven you through Jesus' blood. It's already done. It's forgiven. But in confession, we make that way clean, that pathway clean between us and God. So the Lord's Prayer also involves confession and reconciliation. And then finally, it asks. It asks boldly. It asks for two things that we can look at, and that's provision and protection, daily bread, and lead us not to temptation. So again, this can seem super simple. You're really familiar with this prayer. So it's probably sometimes numb to it. But what does it mean if we're praying for God to provide daily bread? We're asking it for us and for others. So does that ever make you start thinking about what about areas of the world that don't have enough food? And you begin to pray there. Have you thought about the fact that economic systems and adequate job structures and even equality and access to jobs, those are all needs that are associated with praying for daily bread. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you could pray that simple line, but you can blow it up as well to begin praying for all the different aspects of culture that would need to be true for people to have daily bread. And so it's comprehensive. And then lead us not into temptation. He knows we're weak. He knows that we need his care, even in this area. There's evil around us. How do we pray against that in our lives and for the people around us? So it's a comprehensive prayer, but when you know the aspects of it, even when you pray the simple words of the Lord's Prayer, it goes deeper. Every time you pray it on a Sunday morning, you can realize the depth and the comprehensiveness of what you're asking God for. And my habit, personally, and this I began this through just various readings, Dallas Willard and others, but Luther, Augustine, Calvin, they all recommended that the Lord's Prayer would be what Christians use as their foundation in prayer. So for me, one of my habits is I don't even, the minute like I'm up, you know, the alarm goes off, the first thing that I do is I pray the Lord's Prayer in my head. I don't even get out of bed. And then I personalize it. I begin to pray each section to myself. So that has been a forming, and I would even recommend it to you guys to try. If you've got certain habits in your life, start tying prayer to them, because then every time you do them, you have like a small trigger, and you could tie the Lord's Prayer, or you could try your own personal prayer or a psalm. But beginning to use scriptural prayers tied to things that you normally do gets you in this rhythm of allowing it to be pervasive in your life. So that's the Lord's Prayer, and I want all of us to have a chance just to try it. What I'd love for you to do is to realize that one of the ways you can use any scripture in your prayer life, you can begin to pray and learn to pray using any scripture, and Luther called it a simple way to pray, and that's meditation. It's when you begin to combine scripture and prayer together. So the aspects of meditation come straight out of the Lord's Prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, or asking. And so I'm going to give you just a few minutes to do each of those steps so you get a chance to try it. You can do this with any passage of scripture you're reading. So if you use the Redeemer devotional, if the psalm you're reading, or the New Testament or Old Testament passage, just take a small section of it that jumps out at you and try it. You could do this, once you get practiced at it, you can do it very quickly. Or if you have a lot of time, you can take a lot of time at it. It just takes a little practice, so I want to give you guys a chance. So this is a way, again, that we're using scripture to pray. So I'm going to read out loud Psalm 67, and then the first thing I'm going to have you do is ask yourself two questions about it, okay? So listen with me. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the people with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Okay, so I just want you to take 1 minute, and you're just going to do this quickly. What do you learn about God or Jesus from this passage? And then what do you learn about mankind from this passage? And you've got some space, you can write it down. Just write down a couple observations. Okay, now I want to ask you, what's the most explosive truth for you from what was just what you see there in Psalm 67? What's the one phrase or concept that kind of pops out at you the most? Just grab a hold of that. Salvation.
The repeating of "May all the people praise you."
May all the people praise you. So grab that one concept that stands out to you and go down to this next section on your notes that's meditation and ask yourself, how would I be different if this truth were explosively alive in my inner being? What would be different? Why is God showing you this today? Now, I want to give you a chance to talk back to God about it. And that's where you take scripture to meditation to prayer. So every single thing you read in scripture, you can do this way. So this is where you use the ACTS that we even just saw is happening in the Lord's Prayer. Adoration. What can you adore God about for what you just saw in that scripture passage? What's true about God? How do you want to adore him? How can you love and praise him based on that? If you want to, write it down, but definitely say it. Yeah, did you have a word?
Oh, yeah. I was just saying, thinking that he makes his face shine on us. He's actually looking at us and beaming at us.
Yeah. He makes his face to shine on us. Can you praise him for that? There's so many aspects to praise him for. Okay, here's the second part. So you've adored him for that. Confession means, how are you not that very thing that God, you just adored God for? This is where things started to turn around a little bit in my prayer life, helping me to get scripture into my heart a little bit more deeply. Like, if you were praising God that his ways would be known over all the earth, what is it about you that's a little... that you need to confess about that? Like for me, I might say, oh, oftentimes I'd like my ways to be made known for myself and everyone else, so the world revolves around me. You might have other things, but about the thing that you adore God for, that explosive truth, what do you need to confess about your own life about that? Take a second to confess that. How are you failing to realize it in your life? That's another way to think about it. Okay, and this is the next part, thanks. And for me, this was the key. This is where things really started to turn around. How can you thank Jesus? You just confessed your sin, right? How do you thank Jesus that he forgave you for that? He just convicted you of sin from his word. How do you thank him that he died to pay for it? And how do you thank Jesus that he lived it perfectly on your behalf? Have you ever thought about that before? Every sin in your life, Jesus never committed that sin, did he? Did he? No. And he lived a perfect life. He lived it for you. And now, through the exchange that happens by faith, by grace, his life, his perfect record is imparted to you. So every way that you have failed, he has lived for you perfectly. Thank him for that, about that particular thing from scripture. Thank him. And now ask him to live it out through you. How does this show me what I should or can be or do? Ask him for yourself. Ask him for others. How does he want you to pray that scripture for yourself and others? So I cannot recommend highly enough if you guys could practice that meditation model a little bit. I know so many people that it has impacted their own prayer life so much. It infuses scripture with prayer, and then it starts to inform every other area. So if there's any way you can just take those little bullets and just use them on whatever you're praying, whether you've got 5 minutes or whether you have 30, take that time and pray it back to Jesus. I'm just going to give you a couple little tips as you get started thinking anew about how God's calling you toward prayer, this a new step toward prayer in your relationship with Him. Tip one, quiet your heart and mind. Have a little piece of paper next to you, whatever you need to do. If you start getting distracted, just write your stuff down and then get back to it. It's okay. I usually start prayer with just one little phrase to just get my mind going. So I use, "Lord, make speed to save me, make haste to help me." It reminds me that I'm dependent on Him, because I tend to think that I'm not. And so call yourself to prayer by quieting your heart and your mind. The second would be choose a time. You know, Scripture tells us to pray all the time, and then we saw Jesus taking deliberate time. And I would tell you, choose some times to pray, and I would encourage you, if it's at all possible, definitely morning and night. And you can craft those times to spend a little time with God in the morning and in the evening. Make it inviting. Remember, He's inviting you to pray. So don't put a massive burden on yourself. Just get started. Get your taste going for it, and then you'll be able to keep building it over time. So set a time. Morning and night for sure. If you can set a noontime, I encourage you to do it. And I have a friend who uses a timer when she spends time with God, so she doesn't have to get stressed about if she's about to be late, to get in the shower or to go to work or, you know, whatever it is. So I think that was a really helpful tip for me, that I don't have to be distracting myself by checking the time. So, or a calendar reminder, whatever. Use these extra little things, tools that we have to help you. The third thing, start small and consistent. Abe Cho, our lead pastor, is always saying, you make a lot bigger change in your life by doing small, consistent things over time than you by trying to make a big splash every once in a while. So don't try to make a big splash. Just do something minute. Whatever you decide at the end of this seminar, I want to try something more in prayer. Make it so small you'd almost be embarrassed to tell somebody about it, okay? So do something small, but do it consistently. And then use the resources that you have. All your senses are resources. Use them. Walk and pray. When you get up, pray. Sing and pray. Look at people and pray for them. Use the Redeemer devotional. Use written historic prayers. They'll widen your prayer so much. So those are all different resources. I'd love to talk to you more, and we are at the end of our time. So let me just end by saying this prayer for you from Ephesians 1. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you and His incomparably great power for those of us who believe." May you know those things through prayer. Thanks, guys.